Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30, page 1070 in the Red Pew Bible. Page 1070. Just to set the context of this a little bit, up to this point, Jesus had done a number of amazing things, miracles, you know, healing people, casting out evil spirits. But they never saw anything like this. They had this problem, and Jesus was going to solve this problem in a way they could never have imagined. They're about to be shocked. And so we pick up Jesus and the apostles. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles who had been sent out returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. Those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. I want to begin this morning by going back to our first reading from Hebrews chapter 10, which, as I said in the introduction, I was just amazed at how I believe this is as relevant for us today as it was 2,000 years ago. The words of this author to the people about faith and the need to endure. So I go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh, what he's referring to was in the temple was the outer court, then the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the constant presence of God was, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. And there was a curtain that blocked the way. And so what he's now saying is that Jesus is that high priest who not only entered in once, but for all time. And not only was the curtain torn on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, but in fact that way is now open for us to come before the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus, his flesh being like the curtain that allowed people entrance into the Holy of Holies. What a great analogy here. He says, "Let us draw near then with true hearts and full assurance of faith." The people never would have believed that they could enter into the Holy of Holies. And now in Jesus, we have boldness to come before the very throne of God. What an amazing thing. "We come before God with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," the living water of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope, that word hope means the surety, the certainty of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's hold fast to that without wavering. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is the day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment. As we see the day drawing near, we are to encourage one another, lift one another up. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. He's going back to the Old Testament and the law. If somebody violated that law by two or three witnesses, they were punished. They were stoned, put to death. He says, if that was the case, then he says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? To defile the name of Jesus and to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of the things that frustrates me no end is I see on the news constant people doing things, breaking the law, a coup to overthrow our country. And it's like, will anyone ever be held accountable for the stuff that's gone on? And it's like, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. No one gets away with anything. And in fact, these people have no idea what's waiting them. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to pray for these people. Not to get angry with them, but to pray for them. Because if they don't turn and repent, what's waiting for them is absolutely horrible. But recall the former days when you, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. That's what came upon them, and I believe it's going to be coming upon the church. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, public humiliation. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. Maybe we're not part of it, but we're going to see people around us who are going to suffer and be persecuted for our faith. For you had compassion on those in prison. I hope you're all going to visit me in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Isn't that an amazing statement? They joyfully, we may come to that point. I talk about churches losing, tax status, the plundering of our property, lawsuits. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in who? Confidence in God. Don't throw away your confidence in Jesus, which has a great reward. If you have need of endurance, that's the call for the church today, endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come. He's a coming. And my righteous one shall live by faith. Another way of interpreting that is the righteous one will live by their faithfulness. By our faithfulness to God and to Jesus. That's how we will live. We will live by our faithfulness, our steadfastness. For if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve our souls. Wow. In the midst of so much going on in the world, and for many of us, so much going on in our lives, let us not throw away our confidence in Jesus, but stand strong, strong in faithfulness, as we put our trust in him. We are those who have faith and live by that faith. Well, I listened to a teaching this week about this Sermon on the Mount, now connecting the two readings. I thought this idea, this story of the loaves and the fishes and the multiplying of the loaves was something that I had heard, 100 times. I thought, well, there's nothing new in this teaching. How wrong I was, once again. I listened to this teaching about called Jesus the Problem Solver, and so the title for this teaching. Talked about different kinds of problems, which I've modified a little bit. Just consider this, for some problems, we know the cause and we know the solution. Some problem, we know the cause. You know, we open the refrigerator and there's no milk in the refrigerator. What caused it? Well, somebody else drank all the milk. I see some looks going around. Well, what's the solution? Well, we go to the store and we buy more milk, okay? So we know the cause, we know the solution. Some problems, we know the cause, but we do not know the solution. We did something to our car, and we don't know what's wrong, what has to be fixed, but hopefully we can take it to someone who does know, and they can fix it. So even though we may know the cause of something, we don't know how to fix it. And then there's a third class. For other problems, we know the cause, and we do not know the solution. Maybe some health problems we have. You know, what's causing this? I don't know. What's the solution? I don't know. Maybe problems in relationships. Think about, we have relationships with people. I'm like, oh my goodness, how did it get to be like this? What's this person doing? How did this happen? And then what's? How do we fix it? How are we going to make it better? How are we going to bring reconciliation? I don't know. Financial struggles. And then we go into the broader thing, political issues. How did our government get to be the way it is? Is there any way to fix it, to bring us once again to be one nation under God? Is that possible? What about cultural issues? All this stuff that's going on with this younger generation, it boggles the mind. Spiritual issues, what is going on in our church? Time and time again, we're asking these questions, like, what is happening? What is ever going to bring us together again? In the most difficult cases, I believe, whether we know or do not know the cause, we have no idea what the solution is. We're just at a loss. Things are happening. It's like, I don't know how to fix this. Whether it's a relationship, a health issue, our country, our church, I don't know how to fix it. I don't know what can be done. What a frustrating place to be. We have no idea what the solution is, and it seems neither does anyone else. Well, in our reading from Mark 6 about this feeding of the 5,000, actually with 5,000 men, it says, if you consider women and children, they're talking maybe 15, 20,000 people there. There was a problem. There was a problem. What was the problem? The problem was there was nothing to feed about 15,000 people. Disciples had a problem. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. I just love to try to think of the, you know, the dynamics of that kind of interaction. Imagine them standing around, you know, and, you know, tell Jesus, you know, got all these people, you know, got to send them away because, you know, we can't feed them, you know. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And you're like, what did he say? He said, we're supposed to give them something to eat. What? How are we going to do that? We don't have anything. How? You sure that's what he said? Yeah, he said, we're supposed to give them something to eat. Just imagine it. Must have been hilarious, just going on, you know, and he's just kind of, I think, just kind of grinning and saying, yeah, these guys had no idea what I'm about to do. Had no idea. So he says to them, well, what do you have? What do we have to work with here? They say, oh, Jesus, not much, just 5 loaves and a couple of fish. That's it. And basically Jesus says, what you have will be enough. What you have will be enough. Doesn't seem like much, but you know what? What you have will be enough. You give what you have, and I will do the rest. That's what he said. You give what you have, I'll do the rest. He told them to have the people sit down in groups, and they did what he told them to do. I imagine that too could have been quite embarrassing, as I heard in this talk again, is kind of imagine what it is, well, tell the people to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Why? Well, we're going to have lunch or dinner. They say, okay, folks, sit down in groups of 50. Why are we doing that? Well, we're going to give you something to eat. Imagine the risk involved, the embarrassment potential. Like, I don't know how we're going to do it, but people sit down because Jesus said to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. But they did it. Because they had confidence in Jesus. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do something. They had confidence in Jesus. So they did what he told them to do. They had no idea what was coming, but they had confidence in Jesus. That's all they had. That's all they needed. And so they did what he told them to do. And what did Jesus do? He multiplied the loaves and fishes. And we're told all ate and were satisfied. Not only that, but there were 12 basketfuls left over. It seems when God provides a solution to a problem, he doesn't just solve the problem. He gives so much more that we never expected. Our cup runneth over. Have you ever heard that? Our cup runneth over. That's the way God does. What an amazing story. What an amazing lesson. So what do we learn from this, these two readings, when facing our own problems? We're looking at the problems of our world. First, I would say, every problem provides an opportunity for God to be glorified. Every, what we would consider a problem, provides an opportunity for God to be glorified. I love the attitude, and people some say, you know, oh, my car's not starting, or, you know, just sometimes little things. It's like, wow, I wonder what God's going to do with this. Sometimes it's big things, and we just have to ask ourselves, wow, I wonder what God is going to do with this, because it's going to be something. And so God provides an opportunity through problems, an opportunity for him to do something. Second lesson, I think, God uses whatever little we have, whatever it is, he'll take it. Say, Lord, I've just got such low. He says, grain of a mustard seed. Remember that? Faith, the grain of mustard seed. He says, I'll make something big out of it. That's what he's asking. He says, give me what you've got. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't take it. My life is this, my life is that. So he said, please, just give me what you've got and see what I can do. Lord, it's not much. I know. Give me what you've got and see what I can do. Third, God will provide a divine solution that we never could have expected or imagined. Disciples had no idea what he was going to pull off. So many times I've seen it in my own life, and Debbie and I just in the last couple months have had things happening. It's like we had a situation, we didn't know what was going to happen, and God ends up providing for it in ways we never would have expected. I think God just likes to surprise his children. Just because it reinforces to us that it wasn't us, it was him. I think he's like, yeah, I'm going to say, guess what? I'm going to do it in a way. I think the angels are up there like, oh, how's he going to do this? You know? Do it in a way we don't expect. Cannot imagine. He loves to surprise his children. And so when we have a problem, we have a situation, we're waiting for that solution. 9 times out of 10, it comes in ways we never would have expected. And we look back and say, who saw that coming? Who saw that coming? God works in ways we can't imagine or expect. And fourth, God expects us to do something, I believe, to participate in his miracles. He expects us to do something to participate in it. They had to do something. Remember, they had to go out and tell them, okay, sit down, but get the people organized. And they did it because they had confidence in Jesus and what he was telling them to do. They did it because they had confidence in him. And I see that time and time again in people around us, people in my own life, things and issues. But I want God to do something. And I just want him to wave his magic wand, just make it go away. God says, no, let's do this together. Here, you do this part, however little you have, and I'll do the rest. But Lord, I don't have much. I know, it's okay. I want to do this together. And so he wants us to participate. So we say something and then we need to ask ourselves, what is my participation in this? God's going to do something great and he wants me to do something to show my faith, my confidence in him. What is that? So I believe there's things, every problem provides an opportunity for God to be glorified. God uses whatever little we have. God will provide a divine solution we never could have expected or imagined. And somehow, some way, he expects us to participate and to do something. And so I have what I believe is the best prayer ever. Talk about setting high expectations. And I say, I did it for the early service because we don't use it at the early service, but we do use it at this service. I'm convinced the best prayer ever Holy Spirit, help me to hear your voice clearly. Grant me the faith, the courage, and the wisdom to obey completely. Think of that. Help me to hear your voice. And clearly, we want to ask clearly because sometimes we get confused. But then to give me the faith, the confidence of saying, I believe. The courage, sometimes it takes courage to be obedient, doesn't it? To do things God calls us to do. And sometimes it takes wisdom. We can sometimes be obedient to God, but in ways that are not wise. So we want to do what God wants us to do, but we want to do it with wisdom and grace and love. So God, help me to hear that voice clearly. Grant me the faith and courage and wisdom to obey completely. I've gone before this and said, only two things that God requires of us. The covenant we have with God. Two things. That's all he wants. To worship him and to obey him. Not to obey him in a commanding kind of way, but in just acknowledging, God, you know what's best for me in my life. You made me. You're the maker. You got the owner's manual. I trust that what you're telling me to do is what's best for me. Do you see the difference? He's not a judge up there hammering and saying, I'm going to think of some horrible things for these people to do, and I'm just going to see if they'll do bad things. No. He's saying, look, this is what's best for you. Trust me. Worship him and obey him. In order to obey him, we have to hear his voice. And that voice has to correspond with the words of Holy Scripture because God does not contradict himself. We turn to other people, other believers, and say, by the way, I think God's telling me to do this. You know, what do you think? And we prayerfully consider and discern the voice of God. My sheep, he said, hear my voice. Holy Spirit, help us to hear your voice clearly and grant us the faith, the courage, and the wisdom to obey. This fulfills the promise of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means everything we've got. Do not rely on our own understanding, which we do so often, right? Be mindful of God in everything we do, and he will make straight our path. He'll make it okay. I begin some mornings to say, Lord, just help me today. I'm going to be mindful of you in everything I do today. And I wake up at like 6 in the morning. By 8 o'clock, I've lost it. I maybe do it for an hour, maybe 2 hours, then I need to keep bringing myself back, which is a good thing about prayer discipline. Help me to be mindful of you and everything. If there's ever a day we can do that, I think that will be the end of the world. Jesus will come. That was one of the things in Judaism. They thought if they ever kept Sabbath perfectly, that Messiah would come. If we could go through a day, just one day, perfectly, being mindful of God truly in everything that we did, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine doing that? With God's help, I believe we can. I just want to say that I think if we have problems, issues, challenges, whatever they may be, there's two things happening. Just two things. One is we're not listening to God. He's saying, I want you to do something to work with me, and we're not hearing that. If we examine ourselves and say, no, I think I'm listening. I think we're trying to do that. Then the other thing is we just have to trust in him. He's saying, I'm going to use this for my glory. I'm going to make something great out of this. I know it's not good. I know it's not comfortable. I know it causes endurance. But I'm going to do something wonderful with this. Either one. Either we're not listening to God, or he says, no, you're good, but I'm going to do something with this. You just have to be patient and endure and trust. And I'm going to make something glorified out of this. Either those two things, I absolutely believe. So how important is this prayer? I think pretty important. Let's not throw away our confidence in Jesus, however trying the times may be. Those who need to be held accountable will be held accountable. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So just let that go. Anger, the resentment, just let it go. God's going to take care of it. I believe the lesson today is Jesus is the solution to every problem, both small and great, because he really does love us more than we can imagine. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is upon us. I mean, it is all around. If we could but hear that voice and obey, and truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? In Jesus' name, amen.